Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
The United States Military Academy at West Point is one of our nation's most prestigious institutions. It's also one of the most difficult schools to get into. Its academic standards are as high as any Ivy League school. But layered on top of that are physical education standards that are really intense. On top of that, you have to be nominated by a member of Congress, a United States Senator, or the Vice President of the United States to gain admission to West Point. To say that it's hard to get into would be the understatement of the day. Every year, about 14,000 applicants apply to be cadets at West Point. 4,000 of them will wind up getting that letter of recommendation from a politician. And of those, 2,500 will meet the very rigorous academic and physical standards that West Point accepts. And of those, 1,200 will be admitted as cadets at West Point. They begin their time at West Point 7 weeks of intense activity that they call Beast Barracks, Beast for short. The revelry is at 5 a.m. The day ends at 10 p.m., and it is packed full with great physical exertion and intellectual stretching. Goes on for 7 weeks. And over the course of that 7 weeks and the first semester or so, about 20%, one out of five cadets will drop out of West Point. They have gone through all of that effort, all of that time, the rigorous standards, and one out of five will drop out. Now, mind you, these were not just great students in high school. They were at the top of their class. These were not just members of varsity athletics. They were the captains of their team. This is America's cream of the crop. But they've had this dropout rate for a long time now. So back in 1955, West Point hired a psychologist. And they said, would you get to the bottom of this? Why is it that these students who they have to really want to be here, one out of five will drop out? Psychologists worked and worked, couldn't figure it out. Well, enter Angela Duckworth a few years ago. She's an American academic, a psychologist, and a best-selling author. And she began to go to work about this problem that West Point had with dropouts. And you can read all about her research in her book called Grit. But she said that the one thing about these candidates is that the folks who dropped out was that they were not lacking in talent or ability. They had the talent. They had the ability. But what the folks who stayed in had that they didn't have was what she called a never give up kind of attitude. She said they possessed a combination of passion and perseverance, what she labels grit. And the ones who stayed and finished the course at West Point were gritty people. Now, the truth of the matter is that grit is needed for just about anything of significance in life. You want to run a marathon? God bless you, but you're going to need grit. You want to get married and stay married? It's going to take endurance. You want to persevere through a really hard season at work? It's going to take perseverance. If anything of any substance requires it, including our faith. The author of Hebrews writes this, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised." You need to persevere. Brett got us off to a good start last week with this series that we're calling Take Heart. And we're looking at the subject of endurance because it's a main theme in the letter of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote this letter. It's one of the longer letters in our New Testament. But we do know why it was written. It was written to a group of Jewish Christians, thus the name Hebrews, who had converted to faith in Jesus, but were beginning to fall away and going back to their former life. And others were contemplating going back. Now, being a Christian in the first century was not easy. You immediately faced persecution. He talks about this in chapter 10, that some of them had their goods confiscated. Anybody here had their property confiscated for their faith in Christ? I don't see any hands going up, but if we were in the first century, you would see a lot of hands in the room going up. There was a price to be paid to be a follower of Christ in those days. And so it was hard. People were just saying, it's not worth it, I'm dropping out. And so he writes this letter. He writes this letter to encourage them to stay in the game. And I said, Brett got us started. He looked at chapter 10 last week. I'm going to look at chapter 11, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. There's three we're looking at, chapters 10, 11, and 12. I would encourage you to read these. In fact, I'd encourage you to read the entire letter because you'll see the theme of perseverance and endurance come up from beginning to end in Hebrews, because he is really appealing to them, don't stop, stay in the race. And what he's saying in chapter 11 is this: we can endure, you can endure in faith because others before us have. If others have done it, you can do it too. So what he does is he goes through kind of a roll call of people of faith from what we call the Old Testament, all right? And some have called chapter 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so that sets up the theme for this chapter, the ancients, those who went before them. This is why they were commended. Now, I want you to know, some people mistakenly think that Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Yes, and it's examples of faith and faithfulness, but it's not a comprehensive treatment of the subject. There's a lot more that could be said about faith. What he's focusing on in this chapter is how faith contributes to our endurance, how faith contributes to grit, if you will. And he points out some characteristics. First, those who persevered, the ancients, had faith. What kind of faith? He says here, it's inner assurance about unseen realities. People of faith are convinced that there's more to life than what meets the eyes. People of faith are convinced that there are things more important than the things that the world says are important. People of faith look kind of towards the longer view. They're not just living for the moment. In fact, when he talks about Moses, he talks about that very thing. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had status, he had position, but he says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What? Moses was looking towards the longer view, the greater reward, that there was more to life than just living for this moment and the pleasures of this moment. So those who persevered had faith. Secondly, he wants us to know that those who persevered had faith that acted. It was a faith in motion. It was a faith that was demonstrated by its works. Several examples here. I'll look at three. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain, his brother, did. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And then verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So you get the picture? Abel, Adam and Eve's son, brought a better offering to God. Abraham went to a place that he never heard before. He obeyed God and followed him. Noah built an ark. Their faith was in motion. Now, this kind of goes against the thinking of some folks, because of our misunderstanding of the English word that is often used interchangeably with faith, and that's belief. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will save. You will be saved. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. And so we see that word, and it's interchangeable with the word faith, and we begin to think it's just intellectual. It's just so much head knowledge. This statement is made, I believe that, sure. But that's not where faith ends. Faith that is real faith compels us to act. It's not just believing certain things. It's putting that faith in motion. So about a year and a half ago, I was out to eat, having lunch with a friend and a young man who grew up in church here, and I've known him since he was just a little boy, came up to talk to me. He worked at the restaurant, and I had not seen him here in a long time. Now, I don't know what it is about the sight of a pastor or me when I'm at a restaurant and somebody has dropped out of church, but they feel this need to come up to me and rationalize their missing church for so much. I don't know. I have a sweet face. Why do I instill guilt in people? I was just having some lunch. And he comes up and wants to explain this. And he says, then he gets in this conversation. He goes, yeah, he's got a little child now. He says, I just want my son to believe in God. That's it. I just want him. That's enough. I want him to believe in God. I wanted to eat lunch. I didn't want to engage him in a debate. But I'm thinking, you grew up at LaCroix. Where did you get this notion that faith in God is just about believing something? Listen to what James says in his letter, which is the very next letter in our New Testament. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Believing is not in itself enough. It's faith that acts, because that's real faith. Faith in motion, faith that has works. So those who persevered had faith, they had faith that acted, and look at this, they had faith that endured and triumphed. Now this is a very long chapter. I can't possibly cover all that's in here in one message. It'd be a whole series unto itself. So we get down to the end of the chapter in verse 32, and what the author does is he himself is running out of time. This, like I said, this is a pretty long book, 13 chapters, and he knows if he keeps going into detail about all of these Old Testament characters, this letter's gonna get so long, nobody's gonna read it. And so listen to what he says. He says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. He talks about the great triumphs of the people of faith. And many of these triumphs, like delivered from lions, that's of course Daniel in the lion's den. Many of these were great triumphs. They were facing great odds. Way over, outnumbered. And yet they believed that God was bigger than those odds. And they persevered and they won tremendous victories. And sometimes the life of faith takes us down that road. It says they administered justice, they ruled kingdoms, they beat armies bigger than their own. They were a people who endured through triumph. And they did it day after day. Going back to the book by Angela Duckworth, she says this, most of us quit what we start far too early and far too often. It's not the effort the gritty person puts in a single day. What matters is that they wake up the next day and the next, ready to get on the treadmill and keep going. What marks a person of grit, what marks a person of perseverance, is that they get up every day and they just go at it. They don't stop. They keep going. That's what these people of old did. Now, that does not mean that they never faltered or stumbled or fell. They did. In fact, every example that he uses is of someone with feet of clay, every one of them. I'll just go through that short list that he gives. There's Gideon. Gideon was fearful. Barak was hesitant. Samson, he lacked all self-control. Jephthah, he was rash. David was sensuous. Samuel, he was the last of the judges. He anointed Saul king of Israel. And when Saul went off the rails, he went to the little village of Bethlehem and anointed the shepherd David to be the next king. A great man of faith. Yet his sons were out of control. They were priests and they were just completely out of control. Every one of them faltered. Every one of them stumbled. Every one of them was flawed. But that did not keep them from enduring in faith. I've made an observation through the years in my ministry about people who fall. Just like Angela Duckworth studied the West Point cadets and why 20% of them drop out, I've seen a lot of people over the years enthusiastically get on board the church and following Jesus, only to drop out later. And I've observed a number of reasons for that, and one of them is that they fall, they stumble badly. Maybe they have a moral failure. Maybe they blow it in some significant way. And they buy the lie that that failure, that stumble, disqualifies them. They feel disqualified. And the enemy whispers in their ear that you could never serve God again. You looked at some porn last week. Now, the enemy will tempt you to do that, and when you do, he attacks you and accuses you. Oh, you looked at porn? That's disgusting. And you're disgusting before God. And so you back off and you say, I could never serve God anymore. I've disqualified myself. Or maybe someone hears you at the soccer field yelling at one of your kids and you realize, oh my gosh, I go to church with them. I yelled at them. Or you're like me and you honk at somebody in the street in Cape Girardeau and it's one of your church members. And you think, oh my gosh, I've blown my witness. I never honk my horn anymore. If you get your horn, it's not me, okay? I don't do it unless it's dangerous. And you think, I've blown it. I've blown my witness. It's done. That's a lie from the enemy. There's a Japanese proverb that says, fall seven, rise eight. Fall seven, rise eight. Proverbs puts it this way, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. What's that mean? The righteous. What's it mean if you have fallen seven times in a day? It means that in between the falls, you get up and you start walking again. You don't let that deter you. You don't take the off ramp. You don't quit. You get up and you go back at it. You fall again, you get up, and you go back at it. You fall again, you get up, and you go at it again. That's what the people of faith did. And that's why they were commended. So they had faith, they had faith that acted, they had faith that endured and triumphed, and then look at this. They had faith that endured in suffering. Pick up with the middle of verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins. Think John the Baptist, Elijah. Destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. It's one of the greatest lines in all of the New Testament. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. People of faith have known great triumph. Think David and Goliath. Think Daniel in the lion's den. But they have also known great suffering. Think Jeremiah. My heart goes out to Jeremiah. He had one of the toughest assignments. I'm reading Jeremiah currently in my morning readings. And he had a tough job to preach to people who didn't want to listen to him, didn't want to hear what he had to say because he had bad news to share and they didn't want to hear it. And they would beat him up. They'd throw on him in the cistern. Finally, at the end of the ministry, when what he said all along came true and that people didn't like it, they escaped Egypt. He says, if you go to Egypt, the Lord will find you out there. You must not go to Egypt. But they did, and they took him kind of just to rub it in. And tradition tells us that when he was in Egypt, he gave one of his sermons they didn't like, and they stoned him and killed him there in Egypt. It's Jeremiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet said something the folks didn't want to hear. They sawed him in two. He did not recant his faith. We are from a long line of tough people, really tough people. and not just in biblical times, but in recent times. We have seen people endure, and they didn't quit. They didn't give up. This has been a tough 10 months. No doubt about that. It's been a tough season. It's still a tough season in many respects. There's a lot of folks just kind of dropping out of the race in the church all across the country. Everyone I talk to, all pastors are seeing the very same thing. Friends, tough times, not a time to throw in the towel. It's a time to double down in our faith and to trust that God will get us through and that God will give us strength to face whatever it is that's in front of us. And when you look at the examples, I don't ever like to minimize someone's pain, okay, because pain is pain, grief is grief, everybody's is different, okay? But sometimes you do have to look at things in perspective a bit. I don't know if any of you have read the Babylon Bee. It's a Christian newsletter, it's satirical. If you don't like satire, you won't like it. And if you don't understand it, you'll get really ticked off by the things they say because they really are kind of over the top sometimes that are really funny. But they had this recent article, it was at the end of 2020, and they were analyzing the year, and the headline was, 2020 wasn't so bad after all. Got my attention. So this is what the author said within the article. While we understand it hasn't been easy, we also found that there were very few instances in this past year of Viking raids, Black Plague, famine, World War, using rotary telephones, needing to look things up in a physical dictionary, slavery, people being burned at the stake, walking miles to school, living in caves, sleeping on the ground, ice ages, Nazi Holocaust, civil wars, global floods, ethnic cleansing, using leaves as toilet paper, using leeches as medicine, and using wooden mallets as anesthesia. Fighting wild saber-toothed tigers, cannibalism, occupation by the Persian army. Oh, what was I talking about again? Oh yeah, most people in 2020 never experienced any of those things. So comparatively speaking, it was a pretty decent year. I don't want to minimize the suffering because there's real suffering, especially those who've lost loved ones in this pandemic. But people of faith have endured before, and we can endure again. They had faith that endured. And then he goes on to say, remember, before Jesus, these ancients didn't have the advantages we do. It says here, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The saints of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Daniel, they had a little glimmer of light about God's coming Messiah. We're on this side of Jesus coming. We have the full light, the sun, the blazing sun of righteousness. They had a little measure of grace. We have grace revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have advantages they could only dream of. And so we have all the reason in the world to persevere. So the ancients, they were commended for their faith. They were commended for faith that acted. They were commended for faith that endured, that led to triumph, and faith that endured in suffering, even though they had fewer advantages. Then he wraps up this whole teaching with the first couple verses in 12. You know, chapters and verses are artificially added later. This is really the completion of the thought from chapter 11. And he writes this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. When all is said and done, keep your eyes on Jesus and allow those who've gone before you to inspire you. Because he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Who's that? Those are the ancients. And all the faithful who have lived before, who have finished their course, and I believe they see us. We're told that in Scripture. They see what's going on in earth. And they're like in the grandstands, and they're cheering us on. There are people who influenced you for faith. You have people who've gone on to be with God. Maybe it was a grandparent who talked to you about Jesus. Maybe it was a parent, a loved one, a friend, Friends, they are in the grandstands right now, this cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering us on. They're saying, don't quit. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. You need to persevere. I think of that cloud of witnesses who are cheering me on, just like folks cheer on folks in a marathon. They give them that extra encouragement. So many people who've influenced me and shaped me, and some of them are with the Lord, a number of them now. I could name many, but one who comes to mind when I think of perseverance was Mrs. Parks, Estella Parks. She was Mrs. Parks because my mom always expected that I called adults by Mr. or Mrs. You know, that's how you did it. And she was always Mrs. Parks to me. When I knew her in growing up and as a teenager, she was already in her 80s. She lived to her early 90s. She was about 5 foot tall, maybe. She loved Jesus. She was the first person that I ever remember witnessing to me. She was the first person I ever remember just sitting down in a very natural conversation, not a sermon from the front, but someone talking to me personally about Jesus. I was volunteering in our church's nursery. I was probably 10 years old, and Mrs. Parks would do that now and then, and she was in there, and she started talking to me about Jesus and how much he loved me. Ronnie, do you know? They called me Ronnie then. You know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know he's got a plan for your life? Oh, he's so good. And Mrs. Parks had a glow about her that was, I could only describe, she was one of the holiest people I've ever met, a true saint. She walked intimately with the Lord. She taught a Sunday school class for a long time. It started in the 19-teens. It was the young adult class of Emmanuel Methodist Church, which I grew up. And I think they called themselves the young adult class for about 40 years. Sometimes, you know, change is hard. But she was people would pack her class. She was not, you know, charismatic or vibrant. She knew stuff, but she knew Jesus. And people wanted to be around Mrs. Parks. I'll never forget the Sunday, we're getting a lot of snow. By this time I was custodian at my home church. And so my job was to get to the church and to shovel the walks so everybody could get in. And I live 3 blocks from church, and I'm almost to church, and I see this lone figure walking down the sidewalk, snowing heavily, 4 or 5 inches of snow already on the ground. And as I look, I think, oh my gosh, that's Mrs. Parks. She's 87 years old at this time. And she's walking because she's going to teach Sunday school. Now, if you're 87 years old and it's snowing, stay home, okay? But Mrs. Parks wouldn't think of it. She taught that class for 70 years, 70. She's in that cloud of witnesses. And when I want to quit, I think of Mrs. Parks. And if she could do that, if she could live a life witnessing for Jesus, I want to do that too. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for that cloud of witnesses, and we can all think of those. In fact, right now, just take a second, and I want you to picture in your mind somebody who's in that cloud, who's gone on to be with God, who influenced you for faith, and just utter a prayer of thanks. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for Mrs. Parks. Father, may their witness, may their example inspire us and remind us that if they endured, we can endure. If they had grit, we can have grit because we have the power of your Spirit to do all these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.